Continuing our morning preaching series through the pastoral epistles, we are still in 1 Timothy, focused primarily in chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 11 through 16 this morning, and we'll be looking specifically at verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God. Give it now your full attention as it is read. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May God now add His blessing to the preaching of His holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You now for this opportunity to give our attention to Your holy word. We thank You that Your Spirit has seen to it that we have this word before us. We thank You that it speaks to the saints throughout the ages. We thank You that it is Your intention now to speak even to us and to use this word to further encourage us and equip us and to teach us of all the glorious privileges that are ours in Christ and to call us to faithful service in His name. We pray You would use it to that end in our hearts and lives. In this congregation, for Your glory, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever heard someone use the phrase, "If I could ever get my hands on blank"? I saw it just this week in an article about today. If I could ever get my hands on the guy who invented daylight savings time. That's how the article started. And in the article, he's complaining about having to reset 18 clocks in his house twice a year. Now, most of the time when we see or use that phrase about getting our hands on someone, it's about something negative. And getting your hands on someone is in order to teach him a lesson or to get even with him or to inflict some punishment on him. Now, sometimes we use that phrase, get our hands on, as a way of expressing desire or value. I'd love to get my hands on a vintage 1939 Martin D18 guitar. It's clearly one of the best acoustic guitars ever made. I'd love to get my hands on that guitar. So sometimes wanting to get your hands on something indicates admiration or significant worth. But most of the time, this expression for us is about getting even or seeking some kind of retribution. You'll be sorry if I get my hands on you, is often what's communicated. In our text this morning, Paul refers to the elders getting their hands on Timothy. Specifically, they're having, quote, laid their hands on him in conjunction with a specific event, an occasion in Timothy's life. And Paul is referring here to the New Testament practice of elders signifying that a man is being set apart, being singled out for special service in the church as a minister of the gospel, as a preacher and teacher of God's word through this ceremony that involved those already in the ministry laying their hands on a brother in Christ whom God has equipped and called for gospel ministry. Now we saw last week, that Paul commanded Timothy in verse 13 to pay attention, to stay focused on his primary duty as an overseer in the Ephesian church, as a shepherd who must protect and direct and feed God's flock, overcoming the wolves, the false shepherds, which were leading the church astray at this time in Ephesus. And that uncompromising duty, his uncompromising duty was to preach God's word. That is to keep God's word, the full revelation of God in Holy Scripture, before God's people. And then he must do so with devotion and preparation and determination. And that admonition to publicly read, exhort from, and teach Scripture, in one word, to preach God's word in verse 13, that, you remember, is the fifth of Paul's 10 commands here in this section. His ministerial must-dos to Timothy. These must-do things in order to avert the crisis of faith and practice which was threatening the church's life and service there in Ephesus for Christ. Now, in verse 14, the sixth command that Paul issues to Timothy, although stated negatively, do not neglect the gift you have, is actually a very positive attempt to encourage Timothy. Paul is reminding Timothy that his responsibility to preach the word, to deliver faithfully teaching and exhortation from Scripture, although a duty, should also be a great delight for Timothy, because the Lord specifically gifted him as a teacher-preacher, one who could comprehend God's Word truly and then turn around and communicate it clearly to God's people. Timothy, Paul is stressing here, Timothy, the church desperately needs a steady, nourishing diet of God's authoritative, all-sufficient word, and he has gifted you. He's enabled and empowered you by his Holy Spirit to serve up what is needed. Most commentators agree that the gift Paul has in mind here must be Timothy's aptitude for the Word, his ability to interpret the Scripture, and then to convey it in a meaningful, helpful, life-changing, conscience-binding way. Paul's encouragement is, use your gift, Timothy, as God intends for the good of his people. Don't hang back. Don't hesitate. Be intentional and faithful in using your ability to teach and to preach, which is the mission, the role, the calling that God wants you to fulfill for his glory and the good of his church. Paul, you see, recalls the detail here that God gave this talent for preaching to Timothy through what Paul calls a prophetic word. or he says, by prophecy. Now, Paul doesn't give any further information here about the timing, the circumstances, or exactly what he means by prophetic utterance. But in the apostolic era, when the Holy Spirit was still giving specific or special revelation through Christ's instruments, the apostles, Paul is most likely referring here to special revelation about Timothy. In fact, similar to the Holy Spirit's revelation regarding his own calling and commissioning for service as an evangelist along with Barnabas, which you remember took place at Antioch. If you'll turn to Acts 13, that's where we read about this in Paul's life. Acts 13 at verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, here's the direct utterance from the Spirit. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There's a special direct revelation regarding a calling to a specific role. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Paul's own calling, directly from the Spirit of God, during this apostolic era, when special revelation was still being given prior to its being fully inscripturated through the authority of the apostles. One commentator, Hendrickson, believes that something similar to this here in Acts 13, 1 through 4, something similar to this took place, he believes, at Lystra on Paul's second missionary journey there when they first met Timothy. So turn over to Acts 16 at verse 1. Here we read, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. It's likely here that these brothers, these elders at Lystra, were the commissioning body for Timothy, the way the ones in Antioch had been for Paul. And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul directly participated in that event at some point in Timothy's life, most likely here at Lystra, because we read in 2 Timothy 1:6 when he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." That's in 2 Timothy. So Paul was one of the instrumental men in setting Timothy apart for gospel ministry, for training and discipling, encouraging and mentoring him for his pastoral and evangelistic service. Now, the word translated when here in verse 14 of our text, the verse that's translated when in the ESV and also the NIV can also be rendered with. And that is likely the sense here. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But we need to see, first of all, that the immediate agent of Timothy's giftedness is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who spoke, who gave a specific direct message. It's called a prophetic word about Timothy. The Spirit had effectually called Timothy out of spiritual death and sin to new life in Christ, had redeemed him from the curse of eternal damnation he deserved, and then the Spirit recreated him as a new creature in Christ. And that recreation included not only the fruit of the Holy Spirit, a new heart, a soul and mind capable of God-glorifying love and joy and peace and patience. And we go on through those attributes, all the virtues, all the characteristics of godliness. But also, the Spirit also gave new spiritual gifts, abilities, talents, which are given not for personal individual use, not for private ego boosting, but for building up Christ's body, for serving and loving and building up others, that is, your brothers and sisters in the church. That's what your giftedness is about. Whatever gift you have is for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're reminded here, as Paul cites Timothy's specific spiritual gift, what the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter in chapter 4, verse 8, where he writes, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." As each has received a gift. Peter says, each of us, every believer, has some gift from God for serving others in the church. Now the word gift here, the word that Paul uses also about Timothy, his gift, is the Greek word charisma, or charismatos. And you hear there our English transliteration, charisma, or charismatic. The modern charismatic movement, in fact, is named that because it is based on an excessive infatuation with spiritual gifts, especially the more spectacular gifts that we read about in the New Testament, such as speaking in tongues or miracles or healing. And this movement claims that these spectacular gifts are normative, that they are still being given today, and in some cases, they serve as proof, as the only proof, that a Christian has the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that he has been indwelt and baptized with the Holy Spirit in a second phase, they would teach, beyond regeneration, beyond conversion, which elevates the believer to a greater spirituality. Now, there have been various forms of charismania throughout church history, which always introduce destructive false doctrines into the church. Doctrines that undermine the unity of believers, that distort the true gospel, and that overall harm the cause of Christ in the world. Now, if you want to be fully aware of all the pitfalls, the errors of the modern charismatic movement, all their differences, their multiple teachings and doctrines. I would recommend to you John MacArthur's book, Charismatic Chaos, which was first published 15 years ago now, back in 1992. And I consider it really the best popular and thorough work on this topic in the last 50 years or so. But Dr. MacArthur goes through and shows all that I've just been talking about there and validates all of it in terms of and gives examples of what's going on in our day. And one of the most destructive fallacies of the modern charismatic movement is the notion that spiritual gifts are given for personal benefit. For personal benefits or blessings, for private experience or assurance or validation, such as a private unknown prayer language or tongue that only blesses its user. The idea that the Holy Spirit gives you a gift just to boost your spiritual ego. The disaster is that such teaching has done just that. It has promoted pride and self-centered, egotistical, arrogant Christians whose spiritual gift or gifts exalts them in their own eyes above the rest of God's people who are spiritually deficient, spiritually deprived because they don't have enough faith. Such doctrine is demonic. It is Satan's attempt to divide believers and to cause strife and discord and bitterness and envy and jealousy and covetousness between believers over gifts. As the apostles taught, Paul here in Timothy, Peter in his first letter, the Holy Spirit grants spiritual gifts or a spiritual gift to every child of God, every Christian, and the purpose of that gift is not private, personal edification or validation, but corporate edification, corporate improvement. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's great chapter on the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Just read a few verses at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifest of the station, the manifestation of the Spirit. Underline this. For the common good. For the common good. God has given you at least one spiritual gift that will help others grow and mature spiritually. That is, increase, that will help others increase in godliness. In their ability to trust Christ, to renounce sin and self, to confess sin, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to seek the Lord and to desire His glory, His pleasure more than their own. So I'm not talking about simply here about, neither is Paul, simply about talents, your particular natural aptitudes or abilities, which others may find helpful or supportive. I'm referring to spiritual giftedness. Giftedness that results in, that encourages greater fidelity to God. greater gratitude for His saving grace, greater courage to obey Him, to do His will, whatever the personal cost in this life. Such are the effects in other Christians' lives to the glory of God when you use, when you employ, when you pursue your spiritual gift in the church. Timothy was spiritually gifted for the ministry, the public ministry of the word, its teaching and exhortation. And so Paul spurs him on here to use that gift. Use it gladly and fully. And it was sorely needed because such ministry was missing in Ephesus. All the gifts, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as He wills. The Spirit granted this ministry of the word gift to Timothy. This, what we would call this upfront speaking and teaching gift to Timothy. Even though Timothy wasn't naturally, as we've seen, an upfront guy. How interesting. God does this sometimes to underline that the ability is utterly from Him. And He is to be relied on fully for its use. Like when God, you remember, chose Moses, a distrusted fugitive with some kind of self-conscious speech defect, to be His primary spokesman. His prophet and deliverer to lead Israel out of slavery. Or when the Lord, you remember, called Jeremiah to be His prophet. You remember what Jeremiah said right off the bat. Lord, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Like Timothy, Jeremiah had a youth problem. He had a fear factor. He had a lack of confidence problem. To which the Lord said, trust me. Don't focus on your inabilities. Concentrate on my sufficiency. Jeremiah continued, then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's the Lord's answer. Now, in addition to Paul's encouraging reminder that God Himself enlisted and empowered, that He called and gifted Timothy for the teaching and preaching ministry of the Word, He refers here to the confirmation, the affirmation of the elders who knew Timothy and had witnessed his service and gifts, that he was indeed meant for this ministry. It was, in their opinion, God's will for him to labor and to serve Christ's church in this role. Now, that confirmation, that vote of confidence by others concerning Timothy's gifts, was manifested, or it was displayed and declared before the church in a ceremony, the laying on of hands by the elders. Now, this was not some sort of mystical, superstitious, obscure rituals with secret incantations or a bunch of mysterious symbols. It was a simple, symbolic act a ceremony, a practice, which was actually part of Israel's past. It was a simple way to signify something that was taking place, a visual aid that demonstrated an invisible transaction. When Moses was on his deathbed, we read in Deuteronomy 34 that the way he symbolized Joshua's taking his place of leadership was by this very act. Quote, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him." Unquote. Moses had laid his hands on him. And so Moses used that ceremony to confirm Joshua's call to servant leadership in Israel. In fact, the full ceremony is given to us in Numbers 27. And there we read, quote, "Moses laid his hands on him, Joshua, and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses." You see, Joshua was commissioned, that is, he was set apart for a very specific role, a task. And this ceremony took place, it tells us in Numbers, before the congregation, all as the Lord directed. It took place in the sight of the whole of Israel. In fact, this ceremony became the standard practice in Israel for designating rabbis who would lead and teach congregations. And under the apostles, it also became the way that church officers were ordained in the New Testament. We see it in Acts 6 with Stephen and six other men. And as we've already noted, with Paul and Barnabas there in Acts 13. And here, in fact, later in chapter 5, of 1 Timothy, Paul uses the phrase laying on of hands as a synonym for ordaining elders. Now the imagery or the symbolism with this act is rich. Hands in the Bible are often symbols of strength and authority, especially the right hand. Pastor Moody has informed us about that on a couple of occasions in the book of Job, the symbolism regarding the right hand. And hands are also used as symbols of conveying or affirming blessing or blessings from one person to another. We remember as Jesus, it tells us, blessed the little children with his touch. With his touch. And his hands, his touch in the New Testament was also a sign of his healing power or his comfort. Hands also signify the agency of the Holy Spirit who supplies the blessing and the healing and the power and all the gifts in order to accomplish God's will. The hands of others laid on Timothy, confirmed their vote of confidence in his gifts. And also their welcoming him into the service and fraternity of fellow elders, fellow ministers of the gospel, who also were vested with authority by Christ to rule and to lead in the church. But perhaps the most significant aspect of this ceremony and its imagery for Timothy was that it reminded him that the ability, the strength, and the wisdom required for his ministry was not his own native ability. It was not present internally, naturally, in and of himself. Rather, it was external to him, beyond him. It was fully in and under the will of God, the Holy Spirit, who graciously, for his own glory, was pleased to convey, to provide it. to give Timothy all he needed to be a good and faithful servant of Christ in his church and his kingdom. Now, perhaps not in an ordination ceremony to commission you as an officer, a deacon or elder in the church, but in a very real spiritual act, Christ has laid his hands on each of you. He has, by his awesome sovereign power, snatched you, rescued you from the terrible just wrath of God, which you deserve for your sin and rebellion. And by his divine authority as judge of the living and the dead, he has forgiven your debt. He's pardoned you. He's healed you of sin's sickness, of prideful self-reliance. He's filled you with his own Spirit to bring you to life, empowering you to deny yourself and to follow him, to desire him, his pleasure and glory. And by his Spirit to comfort you with the truth of his mercy and love for you, to convince you in the depths of your heart that you are his. You are in his grasp, his hands. And he will never let you go. Never turn you loose. And now, with his hands, the hands of the great physician, the perfect surgeon, the hands of the great potter, the perfect sculptor, he is repairing, remolding, restoring. He's remaking you. He's calling you, enabling you to walk worthy of the new life he has formed in you. So live, beloved, live, believe and act in accord with who you now are. A new creation, a new man, a new woman in Christ. A prophetic, priestly, kingly ambassador for Christ, whose great joy it is daily to serve him, to obey him, and to walk through this life with him, hand in hand. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your glorious, awesome, all-powerful hands. And we thank you for this reminder here in Timothy regarding Timothy's call by your grace to serve the church. You're gifting him. And we thank you through the laying on of hands of all of the glorious truths that Timothy was reminded of and encouraged by regarding your care for him day by day. We pray as well, Lord, as we think about these things, as we recognize the work of your hands in our own lives, that you would continue to work all in us that is pleasing to you, that you would strengthen us and equip us day by day to be faithful servants. We thank you that we do walk through this life hand in hand with you. We thank you that your hand is upon us and that your hand will sustain us. We rejoice now in Christ's most holy name. Amen. Let's stand as we turn now to him.